Open your Bibles now to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to chapter 2 and to verse 4. We're calling our study tonight, First Things First. First love is the passionate romantic love of the engagement. This passionate romantic love of the engagement was no longer present in the church at Ephesus. If it could happen then and there, it can happen here and now. You don't immediately recognize having left your first love for Jesus because you still do love him. Since Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in a context of engagement, we can look to marriage as an illustration. I mean, he was using marriage as an illustration, and so we can look at marriage and get some insight. In 1975, the year before I got married, I would drive 100 miles a day round trip, sleeping only 1 or 2 hours a night to be with Pam. Today I can get grouchy if she asks me to get up from the couch to get her a drink of water. I still love her, but in that moment, I don't know that I have my first love for her, if you understand. And so first love for Jesus, it isn't just nice. It's necessary because without it, we see that we have no witness, no love, no light. And so in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The Lord's "nevertheless" doesn't cancel out the commendation of their good works in verses 2 and 3. The things that they were doing, which we looked at last week, they were important and they were necessary. It's just that they weren't primary. And so a lot of times you hear that, well, they were doing all this stuff and that had totally replaced their first love and God doesn't really want those works. He commended them for those works. Those were good works that a church should be doing. This is something else that they weren't doing. Their works were important, but they weren't the primary thing that the church existed for. The church here in Ephesus was entering its second generation approximately. It was about 30 years old. The new generation of believers put their emphasis on the works rather than on the Lord himself. And that's an easy thing to do. The word "left" means to quit or to forsake. It's a willful, conscious decision that you make. It seems to be one we slowly drift towards rather than we suddenly choose. And we slowly drift towards it because other things start to compete or interfere with our love for Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, you read that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so coveting and pursuing wealth and the security of life or the seeming security of life, those things kind of creep in subtly and replace our first love for Jesus. It's easy to start to love money. It doesn't mean you have it. It's just that you love it and you're seeking after it and you're looking for all the security that this world can offer and you move away from trusting the Lord. In 1 John 2:15, you read that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a lot out in the world every day, which competes with Jesus for our attention. Of course, there are things that you have to do. You're called to work and to support your family and those kinds of things. Sometimes you just kicking back and, you don't want to really do anything spiritual. And you just get involved a little bit at a time in the world and the world kind of fills that place that Jesus used to fill. In 1 John 5:21, the apostle, himself a teacher for a time in Ephesus at this church, warned us to keep ourselves from idols. Just about anything can become an idol if it occupies our attention and desire instead of Jesus. The Lord, while on the earth, warned us to not prefer loved ones even to our relationship with him. He said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's not a matter of not loving these individuals. It's a matter of priority again. Who do I love more? Do I love Jesus more or do I love family more? I see this a lot in our area and other areas like this where there are strong Roman Catholic families. I mean, I come from a Roman Catholic background, and so I speak from experience. But this really, really strong Roman Catholic background here in this area, and people, even after they get saved, they don't want to leave their Roman Catholic traditions and the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, we'd really love to come to church, but we just can't. You know, it would kill my grandma, and it would upset my dad, and those kinds of things. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, well, you know, maybe it would save your grandma and save your dad if you took a stand, that kind of thing. So we can, he doesn't want us to not love our you know, I'm a father and a grandfather. I want to be loved. And so, you know, it's not that, you know, I didn't raise children who hate me, I think. No, I'm just kidding. You know, so but Jesus has to be loved more. And when Jesus is loved more, everything else is in perspective. Even marriage itself, as much as God holds it sacred, can interfere with loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul the Apostle is talking about marriage relationships in 1 Corinthians 7, and in the midst of it he says, an unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. She who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's a normal state of affairs. Paul isn't saying that it's wrong to care about your husband or you know, what's going on in that domain. He's just saying, when you're not married, you can spend a lot more time focusing on Jesus than when you are married, wondering why. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, and so again, God performed the first wedding ceremony. He gave us the institution of marriage. He just wants to keep everything in perspective. I think, too, that there's a hint in this letter that serving the Lord itself can interfere with loving Him and lead to leaving our first love. The Ephesians were fervent and zealous about their good works. I know plenty of guys who find the ministry to be an intoxicating mistress that takes really the place of their love for Jesus Christ. They're out ministering all the time. Really don't have time for the Lord. A lot of these guys are the guys who end up in what they call burnout. Well, they're burned out because they're not spending time with the Lord. You can't get burned out if you're spending time with the Lord. You can get tired spending time with the Lord. I mean, think of Jesus, you know, all that he was doing, ministering for those 3.5 years and hanging out with those disciples who never got it and, you know, and just, you know, scratching his head, Father, are these the 12 guys, you know, and all of that. And then he would spend all night in prayer, all night just with his Father, recharging his spiritual life. I mean, Jesus must have been physically tired, but you'd never think that the Lord was burned out. There when the woman at the well came, he didn't just continue to pretend he was asleep. He said, I don't have time for this right now. I'm so burned out. You know, I just, oh, Lord, oh, wait a minute, that's me. You know. I mean, he was always there. And so you know, a lot of guys, they find the ministry intoxicating and they're, you know, they end up losing their family and losing their ministry because they're not spending time with the Lord. In marriage counseling, it's rare that a spouse will immediately receive the accusation of leaving their first love. We shouldn't quickly shrug off this word from Jesus because it's the same with churches and individual Christians. As I said earlier, if the church at Ephesus could leave their first love, so can we. Over the years, as I've had the privilege of counseling different people in their marriages, and a lot of times the woman especially will say, I just don't believe he loves me anymore. We're just not in love anymore. And the husband always says, that's stupid. Of course I love you. And then I always say, no, you're stupid. Don't say those kinds of things, you know. And you know, if the first word out of your mouth is, that's stupid, I disagree with you, you're wrong, I mean, we're in trouble from the get-go, you know. And it takes a while for a husband, it's usually the husband, to come around. He just will not relent. I love her. And it's almost a fight. And I think Christians are just like this. If I were to say to somebody, you know, if the Lord was to say to us, you've left your first love, that's not true, Lord. I love you. You know I love you. I go to church. I went to church when there wasn't a church building. I love you so much. I mean, you know, everybody, and I really think that we fight the Lord on this. And so, you know, this is one of those passages where you really do want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. There was no finer church than the church at Ephesus. Paul the Apostle establishes it, teaches there for 3 years. Timothy, what a great minister that. I mean, they didn't like him, some of them, but they were wrong. I mean, he was a great pastor. John ministered there, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila hung out there. It was a strong, Bible-believing church, and Jesus came to them first, and he says, you don't love me anymore. You've left your first love, and I think we should pay attention to that. So let's say we receive this word and realize we've left our first love. What should we do? Well, it's in our brokenness that the Lord would say to us in Revelation 2:5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, repent, and do. Sometimes seen as a formula for recapturing your first love. It is and it isn't. I'm seeing this a little differently than I have in the past. It's not something you do grudgingly because you are being told you have left your first love and need to do better. And again, borrowing from the real world of marriage and marriage problems, I see this attitude sometimes in marriages. We're talking about our classic husband who won't admit he's blowing it. He's not going to go on record as saying, yeah, I realize that I have left my first love. I still love my wife, but I'm not really, you know, doing the things that I used to do. He won't admit it, but he agrees to always do this. I'll spend a little more time with my wife. And they establish and I'm not saying this to be critical. If you have something like this, God bless you. It's not wrong, but they establish a date night. And this, if you have a date night, that's great. We had date night for years. It's just a special time to, you know, be together and all that. But if your marriage is in trouble and your best solve for it is date night, hey, honey, you don't think I love you, but I'm going to show you how much I love you every Friday from 6:30 to 9:30. Most Fridays, let's say. I'm yours. I'm all yours. It's an insult. And then the wife, I mean, I love women because they're sensitive to these things. They know what an insult it is, and they say, that's an insult. And then the husband says, see what I have to put up with. Yeah, so maybe we should talk separately. Maybe we need to just talk separately. But I see that. And because it's really not the time that the wife is after. She already has plenty of time when he's acting like a jerk. I mean, it's not the time, it's an attitude. There's a heart change that you want. And the only way that she knows how to communicate that is to say, I don't feel like you love me. She didn't say, I don't think you spend enough time with me. I mean, that's the reason you don't spend more time with me is because you don't love me the way you used to. And so it's just a battle. I think you understand these things. And so Jesus' words aren't a formula that will work unless and until you realize that you have left your first love. You have to chew on that. I mean, that has to come into your heart. There has to be a realization that this is true. This is an honest assessment of where we're at. The moment your soul and spirit receive the truth that you've left your first love, then you've regained it. It's an acknowledgement, really, that needs to happen. I mean, when your wife looks at you in that counseling situation and says, honey, you don't love me like you used to, the response of the heart should be, that's true and I'm sorry. I hadn't realized that before. I've been so busy here or busy there or whatever the reason is. I was going to say excuse, but whatever the reason is. And in the realization comes the change. And without the realization, all you're doing is going through motions. Date night, a little more time here. We'll pray together in the mornings. I'll have dinner with you every night. You know, those kinds of things. Are you set? And it's kind of like, are you satisfied? Are you happy now? Working hard, I need to come home and kick back, you know, and that kind of thing. And so But if you have that heart change, if you break down, then it's solved. I mean, the problem is actually resolved right there, that part of the problem. And so the words become a kind of encouragement to constantly rekindle your first love day by day. There you are, broken now by the realization that you've left your first love. How did it happen? Well, you should remember, Jesus says, from where you have fallen. Now, when you fall, normally it's because you tripped over something or you somehow stumbled. When you're younger, you always trip over something. As you get older, you just fall. You trip over yourself. You know, you become clumsier. Or like I told you a few weeks ago, like I did, I kicked, you know, something and that I thought was movable, and it was immovable, and then fell and almost killed myself, you know, and stuff. So Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. And so he's describing a place where you fell or something you stumbled over. And I think that in this context, Jesus is saying you've fallen over something that became a stumbling block to your love for me. Was it the love of money? Was it a love for the world? Is there an idol in your life? That's, I think, one aspect of what Jesus is getting at. I used to think, and I think, you know, it has application. I don't want to say it's wrong. You know, people say, remember, and they say, well, go back to that place where you first loved the Lord, that fervent love. And that always worked for me because I, you know, was in my early 20s when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And there was that, like, crazy kind of wow, you know, radical transformation of life where light and dark, you know, life and death kind of a thing where, you know, it was just, everything was all about the Lord. But now that there's, even in our church, a generation of Christians that has grown up knowing the Lord from a very young age. I mean, it's hard for me to tell one of my kids or one of these other young kids, go back to that place when you were 4 years old. And remember that moment when in Sunday school you received Christ. Remember that. There's no context, is there? I mean, some of you kids, you can't remember when you first came to know the Lord. I mean, you remember your baptism or giving your heart to the Lord. But I mean, some of you have been saved since you were just really the youngest age. Jesus has been your whole life. And I mean, there's nothing for you to remember. You can't go back there. You'd be babbling and, you know, I mean, it wouldn't work. And so I think this has a real application. Jesus says, now you fell. There was a time in your life, we were doing okay. We were in love with each other. There was this first love going on and then you fell. What was it that caused you to fall? What did you stumble over? Who did you stumble over? And then having identified your point of falling, now you can repent of whatever it is that competed for your affections. It's the Greek word metanoison, I like to say that. Just every now and then you have to throw in a Greek word so that people know that you can say the word Greek. But anyway, I always like to explain. You know, I don't know anything about the Greek language. I barely know the English language. I don't know what a dangling participle is, for example. You know, so I'm not a scholar. But it is this Greek word, metanoison, and it means to change your mind. When you really see the Lord, you know that nothing can take his place. Whatever you've preferred to his presence in your life pales in comparison. You start to wonder why you stumbled and fell in the first place. What were you thinking? What was it that money could do for you, or that person, or that attitude, or that thing in the world, or that idol? What was it that you thought it was going to do for you that wasn't already being done for you by Jesus Christ? And you repent and you change your mind about that thing. Now you're ready to do the first works. Now, mind you, the Ephesians were already busy doing works for the Lord. It wasn't that they had become what we call pew potatoes and needed to volunteer to usher. You never heard that before? Pew potatoes? Remember the old couch potato thing? That's an old one. And it wasn't that they had become pew potatoes and needed to volunteer to usher or greet or teach children's church. These works are something different. First is the same word in Greek that qualified love. First love, first works. It's the word protos, and its translation is foremost in importance. You've left the foremost love, and so you need to do the foremost works. What is foremost in importance? Well, I think Jesus gave us a clue a little later in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Look down at verse 7 for a moment. You don't need to advance the slide, but we're going to look at verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I used to think it was weird until I started to understand this. Jesus, you know, why look back to the Garden of Eden with the tree of life? Well, God created a universe and then a planet and then a garden on that planet. Seems like he did all that just so he could enjoy fellowship with men and women. In the future, after the events of the Revelation play out, we're going to read about the tree of life again. It's in the New Jerusalem. It's the city in which we will have our mansions. The tree of life signifies what God desired for us all along, that we would live forever in joyful, intimate fellowship with him. And so I would say then that the first or the foremost works are to enjoy your intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, to get back to that, because that's what it was about at the beginning. That's why God created us, to bring pleasure to the Lord and to enjoy fellowship with him. Adam and Eve threw a real curveball into that, a little bit of a wrinkle. 6,000 or 7,000 years later, God's got it all ironed out, and we're back in fellowship with the Lord, now able to eat from the tree of life and live forever with the Lord in sinless bliss. And so that's really what those are the first works, to remember that Jesus just wants to spend time with you and have a relationship with you. And so let's go back and finish verse 5. He said, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now we've seen previously that the lampstand represents the church on earth. Remove your lampstand means Jesus will no longer be present in the midst of your church. Without his presence, there can be no real light. As I said earlier, no love for the Lord, no light from the Lord. Quickly is the Greek word from which we get tachometer. It doesn't mean soon. It means that once he decides to remove your lampstand, it happens all at once. It's like tacking up an engine. When you just rev up the motor, it just goes from zero to 2,500 or whatever. I haven't seen a tachometer in years, so I don't know what they redline at anymore. But, you know, it's done. It's over. I've seen this in marriages. A spouse, usually the wife, goes on a long time in this loveless relationship. You don't love me. Please love me. I want you to love me. Will you go to counseling? Please get counseling. Can't we get help? And then all of a sudden, it seems, the husband calls and said, I don't know what happened, but my wife left me. It just happened overnight. One day things were fine, and the next day she was gone. And I'll say something. You understand I have a little bit more fun with this than I do when people actually call me, don't you? But I'll say something like, did your wife ever ask you to come in for counseling? Well, yeah, she's been asking me for years. I go, and this happened all of a sudden? Yes. We had dinner last night. I thought everything was fine. We were on our date night. And now she's gone. And sadly, sometimes, you know, I mean, the Lord can work miracles, but a lot of times for the women, it's just, hey, I'm tacked out. That's it. I'm red line now. We're in a red line marriage, and it's gone, and it's sad. And so this is what happens. So it's not that Jesus is going to, you know, it's just once it happens, it happens. And so as a church, as a Christian, I can go, oh, yeah, what do you mean, Lord, I don't love you? What do you mean I'm not having devotions? What do you mean? What do you mean? And then the Lord finally says, hey, you have no witness anymore. You have no testimony. You're still a Christian, but your life is a waste. A church can go on for a long time without Jesus present in its midst to be its light. Sadly, we've all been to churches like that. We know of churches like that. Where, I mean, not to criticize, we're not talking about any particular church, but you've been to a dead church, haven't you? Where you go and you think, man, there's something wrong here. There's just something wrong. It's dead. I mean, the people are alive, but it's dead. There's something missing. And it's... it's the presence of the Lord in the people of the Lord. They're really just going through the motions, and there's no life from Jesus. Don't underestimate the energy of the flesh to keep a former work of God going. And finally, some churches, they literally die. The people just get so old, and there's no new generation behind them, and all those kids are finally gone. They can't take it anymore, and the church dies out and is abandoned. He says, unless you repent. Whatever stumbled you before will still vie for your affections and attentions. You must go on being vigilant and protect your love with the Lord. Verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, when we discussed the Nicolaitans, we saw that among their faults, they had a television network. No, I'm just kidding. They established a priesthood to lord over the people. An exclusive priesthood keeps Jesus at a distance from the laity. The word Nicolaitan we saw meant to conquer the laity or to rule over the people. And so if you go into a church and establish a priesthood where, let's say all of a sudden I become your priest, you come to me and then I go to God for you. Well, now I've put a stumbling block between you and Jesus Christ. You can't have intimate fellowship with Jesus. You can only have a relationship with him through me. I have intimate fellowship with him. I mumble to him on your behalf and tell you what he says. And so this was one of their problems. And now you can see why the Lord hates not the doers but the deed. He came and he died and he rose in order to restore intimacy between every man and every woman and himself. Jesus' statement here in verse 6 is in keeping with the romantic nature of this letter. Lovers grow together as one. They learn to love what each other loves and to hate what each other hates. And so Jesus, I mean, rebuking them for sure, but being encouraging, he says, look, I know you love me. You've left your first love. I know you love me because we love the same things. We hate the same things. We've grown together. Let's make this work. Let's make this work. Get on track. And so in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Him who overcomes is not meant to be an exclusive group of super saints. Every believer is able to overcome the stumbling blocks that affect first love. As we said, the promise here of eating from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, refocuses our hearts on where we are headed. If I'm thinking about being with the Lord in eternity, I will be setting my affections on things above, not on things of the world. It's just really that simple. I would hope that when you're engaged to be married, your focus is on your bride-to-be or your bridegroom-to-be, and other things pale into insignificance, and you just focus on that. And so the more I think about being with the Lord, the less contact I have with the things that stumble me. Now, this letter was written to the church at Ephesus in the first century, but when Jesus said, he who has an ear, he was giving it universal application to any Christian in any century. And when he said, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he was applying his words to any church in any century. And so the letters have this prophetic application. These seven churches taken in the order Jesus puts them are representative of successive periods of church history. They lay out the entire history of the church from the first century until the second coming. The church at Ephesus, for example, represents the first century church, which did indeed leave its first love for the Lord. Why would Jesus remove you from a place of witness if you leave your first love? Because your witness is not an accurate portrayal of the relationship he desires from you and others. He desires intimate fellowship. If you don't have that fellowship with Jesus, you won't share it with others, either by precept or by example, and they too will either leave their first love for him or never know that it exists. You were created to have fellowship with God, and you have the opportunity of sharing with others that the way to God is open through relationship with Jesus. If and when you sense that you have left your first love, you don't begin by serving him, you begin by seeking him. Amen? Amen.